Well, good evening, everyone. Do bid you a very warm welcome to our evening service. Thank you for coming and joining with us, and especially if you're from outside of the village and not one of the three local churches, we extend to you a very special word of welcome. Can I just say that this evening, the children's church is for all primary school children. So when that part of the service comes along, if you're a little bit older but still primary school, then you're more than welcome to go out to children's church. After the service, there's a little cup of tea, as usual, in the hall, and you're invited to stay for that. And then after that, there's a question and answer session with the three ministers. I tried to get out of it as best as I could, but that didn't happen. No, I'm only joking. But we're having a little series, a little opportunity. Many of you have come to the series, and we appreciate your faithfulness in coming along. But maybe you have some questions. Indeed, there are at the minute 14 questions, so I'm not sure what time we're going to get home at. We may not get all the questions covered tonight, but if you're able to stay, let me invite you to stay for that question and answer session. It'll be around in our minor hall. And let me remind you as well, tomorrow evening is the EM committee meeting, so if you're part of the EM committee, let me remind you of that. First of Hucklemance at 8 o'clock. Then next Sunday at 3 p.m., we're having a 2020 Vision Prayer Meeting in connection with our mission, God willing, next May here in the village. And again, that invitation is extended to one and all. It would be great to see many people. It's being held next Sunday afternoon here in Trinity at 3 p.m. And again, if you're free, do plan to join with us. Next Sunday evening, the Hot Potato Series continues in Brookside, 6:15, with the topic being immigration. And again, if you're free, then we encourage you to attend next Sunday evening. So we're here to worship God. And as we begin this evening, I want to read one little verse from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. As we think tonight on this particular topic of sex outside of marriage, here's what Paul writes in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. A reminder of the things that we should be thinking about. We trust and pray that we would hold that little verse even as we come to consider God's word later on. Let's praise God together with our opening praise. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Let's stand together and worship him.
My soul praises your glorious might, thou dance of it.
Well, that indeed was great singing. Let's continue to praise God as we bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we want to say thank you for the amazing and wonderful God that you are. We thank you that we can quieten ourselves in your presence tonight. And we thank you that we can afresh tell you that we love you. We thank you, O Father, that you loved us ever before we loved you. And we thank you and praise you for those cords that love that drew us to yourself and drew us to your kingdom. And for each one in this building tonight who would know the Savior in a personal way, we do want to say thank you for all that you mean to us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we've been reflecting much about him over this Easter time. We thank you for his sacrificial death. We thank you for his glorious resurrection. But, oh, Father, we pray that you would always help us to keep in mind that one day the Lord Jesus will return. And so we pray that our lives indeed would be as they ought to be. We pray, oh, Father, that our lives would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who name the name of Jesus, that we would never allow ourselves to be in a situation that would be damaging to the gospel. And we pray, Father, that we indeed would be salt and light for the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray even this evening at the outset of this service that if we are aware of things that ought not to be in our lives, then even in the quiet place, may we come before you. May we confess those sins. May we indeed be a people of clean hands and a pure heart. Father, forgive us. Forgive us because so often we are led to go our own ways rather than your way. Forgive us because we realize that the old sinful man is still within us and can so easily rise up. And so we pray that day by day we may put on those clothes of righteousness. May we stand firm against the onslaught of the evil one. May we indeed, Lord, put on the whole armor of God. We realize that the enemy is busy. We realize that the enemy is out to attack Christian marriage, that the enemy is out, Lord, to sow those seeds of doubt into minds. And so we would pray, O God, that your people would remain true to their calling and indeed would walk in the ways of righteousness. We would ask, O Father, for any gathered with us tonight who are still strangers to your saving grace, that even as we meet together in this meeting house, that your Spirit would so come and so speak into their hearts and lives, Lord, that they might be arrested even tonight, that they might realize their need of a Savior and repent and seek Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. And so, gracious Father, we do pray that you will be with us and be unto us all that we need. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed present yourself with us as you have so promised. And so, as always, Lord, we look to you, praying these things in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we have no children's address tonight, but the children will begin out in a little while. But we're all going to praise God again with another great hymn, O Father, All Creating. And again, let me invite you to stand as we praise our God.
Thank you.
a lovely, lovely piece which is often sung in weddings, but again, a reminder just the importance even of that afresh this evening. As we come to our prayers of intercession tonight, I want to pray for a dear friend. I want to pray for Adrian Adger. There's hardly a week goes by when somebody in the village, doesn't matter, our own congregation or Brookside, first asked me, well, how's Adrian doing? And some of you will have read his article recently in the Herald or in the Belfast Telegraph or indeed his recent little video clips. Adrian was recently on sabbatical and has written a little book about his life and about his experience with cancer, standing tall, facing cancer, is what it's appropriately called, considering he's a big man. And that book launch is going to be coming towards the end of May or June. We'll keep you informed about that. But it's really a little heads up about it tonight to say that it's coming, and hopefully when it comes along, you'll be able to be part of that as we would have it and host it here in Trinity. Adrian has had new treatments from January. He's had a recent scan, and he will receive those results tomorrow. And you might understand that he's a little bit apprehensive of what those scan results might be. His chemotherapy had to come to an end because it was no longer working, and this new treatment, we trust and pray, is working. And so we want to pray for Adrian and Karen just now, praying for God's blessing continually upon his ministry, and even for that peace of God that he would need for tomorrow. So let's bow together and let's remember this dear brother in Christ. Father, as we bow before you this evening, we do want to pray for one who grew up in this village and who was part of this congregation, but in many ways his life intertwined with the other congregations. We want to pray for our dear friend Adrian Adger. We thank you, Lord, for being with him. We thank you for his life, for his testimony. We thank you for all the ways in which you've led him and used him down through the years. And we thank you, Lord, even though he's facing a most difficult time that any of us could ever face, facing a situation where he knows he's not going to get better unless you intervene in a mighty way. Lord, we would pray that you would draw close to our dear brother tonight. We thank you, Lord, that he has been able to share his story recently in the Presbyterian Herald. The Belfast Telegraph have picked up on that, and those little video clips have reached many. We thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you that despite facing so much darkness, yet Adrian has risen tall above that, and he's been sharing his testimony with one and all. And we thank you, Lord, that he's putting that in a little booklet form, and we pray that that is presently at the printer, and hopefully will be ready for the end of May, that as that book is launched, we pray that many indeed would find help and comfort from it, but more importantly, that even through this book, many would find the Lord Jesus as their precious Savior. And Lord, tonight we would pray for Adrian and Karen, that we pray that as again they make a journey to hospital tomorrow, that you will go with them and go before them. As they receive that up-to-date results from a recent scan, Lord, may that prove to be positive. We pray, Lord, that you would be in the midst of that. And we pray that they would know the peace of God that passes all understanding. And Lord, we pray that if it would please you, if it would please you, dear God, that you may come, that you may indeed touch your dear brother, that you may heal him, because nothing is impossible with our God. And indeed, what a testimony it would be, even if that were to be the outcome. And so we ask that you will be with Adrian, and again that tomorrow he know that others are thinking about him and praying for him. We remember the two congregations that he oversees, Clock and Seaford. We thank you for the tremendous support that those congregations have been to Adrian and Karen, and we pray that you'll continue to be with them, and may they too know the peace of God in these days. And our earnest prayer would be that even in these days, Adrian would see a mighty outpouring of your spread over those two congregations, and that he might see many within those congregations seeking and finding the Lord as their Savior. Father, we're very conscious tonight that it's not only Adrian who faces such a battle. There are people bowed before you tonight who have worries and concerns, perhaps about their own health, or concerns and worries about the health of a loved one. And again, tenderly, we would draw each one before you tonight. We pray that they would know that God is the one who's still on the throne, that nothing is impossible with our God. And we pray, O Father, that even in these days, we may see new and wonderful things happening. So, Lord, we do gladly commit each person tonight who is going through the ringer, as it were, knowing difficult times in life's experience. May you be the God of all help and the God of all comfort. So hear our prayers. We bring them all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue to worship God as we present to him our evening offering. And as we do that, the choir are going to lead us in praise with that lovely piece, "Abide with Me." Your offering for the Lord's work will now be received.
Whoa.
Well, lovely words, and thank you to the choir for their ministry this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have your promise that you're with us day by day, you're with us hour by hour. And we pray that we will learn to abide in you and indeed to have that confidence that you're with us in all of life's journey. Thank you for all that you have bestowed upon us, and we thank you for the evening offering which has been given. We pray you'll take that and bless it and use it for the extending of your kingdom. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen. Well, we worship God once more with another great hymn, I Hear the Savior Say. And during this, all boys and girls of primary school age are invited to leave for Children's Church. Let's stand together as we worship God. If you have your Bible with you, could you turn, please, to Genesis chapter 39? Genesis 39, we're going to read verses 1 to 12. And throughout this series, this hot potato series, I think I can speak on Mark's behalf and William's behalf. These sermons probably take you twice the length of time and preparation as a normal sermon would take. So you're not just taking a passage and expounding it, but you're trying to look at it sensitively and trying to draw out a number of things. And this evening, as we think on that topic of sex outside of marriage, I want to just highlight a few books that I've found helpful as I prepared over these days. A little booklet, Sex Before Marriage by Timothy Lane. Again, I would commend that particularly to young people. Another book on helping young people is Saving Sex by Dr. Trevor Stammers and Tim Doak. And again, a useful little book. Going Out, Marriage and Sex by Dr. Chris Richards and Dr. Liz Jones. Again, a readable book, an easy little book to read. Perhaps a little bit more technical book, John Piper's book, Living in the Light, Money, Sex, and Power. And then a little commentary on the book of the Song of Solomon, Love, Sex, and Marriage by Derek and Rosemary Thomas. And if you want to see any of those books or to catch the names again, by all means, ask me later on. Also, just by way, before we come to read the scriptures, we said about the question and answers. There'll be a wee cup of tea. Hopefully, we'll get the question and answer session underway by 8 o'clock. Our own youth fellowship will be joining in with us, so we want to give them time to gather in. So hope to get started at 8 o'clock and hope to finish at 9 o'clock. So you're not going to be locked in all night listening to answers. If we've only covered 6 or 8 questions, then we'll leave it there and we can come back and look at it another night. So just in case you're thinking, well, I wonder how long that would go on for, hopefully that's useful guidance for you. But let's come to God's Word. Genesis 39, reading verses 1 to 12. This is the Word of God. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And those he spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Amen. We'll end there. We know God will bless his word. Let's bow together in a moment's prayer. Gracious Father, as again we quieten ourselves before you, we thank you for the scriptures because they're honest, they're true, they hide nothing. And we would pray this evening, Lord, that you would come, that you would speak through your word. We pray, Lord, as we would think of this matter of sex outside of marriage, that indeed that there will be strong and relevant teaching for those who are not yet married. And likewise, that there will be that teaching for those who are married. And so, Lord, would you present yourself with us? Would you be unto the preacher all that he needs tonight? And for those who listen, the Lord, again, we pray that they would discern what God is saying to them. May they not just be hearers of the word, but indeed put that word into practice. So hear our prayers, Lord, offering them all in Jesus' name. Amen. 12, 17, 18, and 19. Those were important years when I was growing up. Many of you will know that I was converted at the age of 12. And as a young believer, I grew quickly in the things of God, and I was regular in my attendance at the Sunday service, the prayer meeting, and the midweek. I just took to it like a fish, like water. When I was about 16, I preached my first sermon, and I'm sure it was absolutely awful. Yes, even worse than it is now, but I'm sure it was awful, but yet I was given that encouragement and given that opportunity to preach. At the age of 17, I met Pamela, the love of my life, and at 18, we were engaged, and all the women say, ah. We were engaged, and at the age of 19, we were married. And as I reflect back on those informative years, I can honestly say that I never received any teaching in the church about the subject of sex. I never missed youth fellowship and went on to lead that for a few years. But really the truth is that 30 years ago, the subject of sex was never mentioned in our fellowship. I don't know if that was your experience some 30 years ago. It was a subject that was seemingly just ignored, and perhaps back then it was seen as something that was too hot to handle. Well, this evening, with God's help, I want us to think about this hot potato. There it is on the screen, sex outside of marriage. And I trust that it will be informative and challenging. And I want us to think tonight about two areas about sex outside of marriage, namely premarital sex and the danger that that brings, and then later on, adulterous affairs. So firstly then, let's think about premarital sex. And our starting point is to consider what God has to think about sex. It is true that the church has not always addressed the issue of sex in helpful ways, but the scriptures certainly do. And if you want the most realistic, hopeful, and wise handling of sex, then I point you, yes, to those little books which were of help to me in my preparation, but ultimately I point you to the Bible, because there you will find realism and directness. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read of the wonderful account of creation. Everything was perfect, but in Genesis 2 and verse 20, we read, But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. We read on and discover that God put Adam to sleep and took a rib from his side, and from that rib, God created Eve. What was important to note that it was from the side, not from his head to rule over her, but from her side to work alongside him. And can you imagine Adam's reaction when he woke up? God had put him to sleep. God had taken away this rib. And then he woke up, and there before him was his naked bride. Wow, was surely his reaction. And listen to what Genesis 2, 24 and 5 says. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and the woman were both naked, and they felt no shame. And so as we start out tonight, we say that it was God who introduced sex as part of his wonderful creation, but it was always, always God's plan that the only right and proper way to express that intimate love is within the context of an exclusive heterosexual marriage. And that leads us on to ask, well, what is the right way to enjoy and express sex? Well, the Bible does not say that it's okay to have sex if you really, really like one another and plan to be in a highly committed dating relationship. It doesn't say that. The Bible is clear that intimate sexual relations should be reserved exclusively for those who are committed with one another in marriage. Marriage is a covenant or a legal commitment. And so until you make that commitment to someone, you are not married and you should not enter into a sexual relationship before you're married. But maybe you're a young person here tonight, maybe you're a little bit older, you've never married, and you're listening and you're thinking, but why? Why is the Bible so narrow in how a person should practice and enjoy sex? Why is it so narrow? Well, the answer is that the great Creator, Almighty God, knows how powerful sex is. And when sex is practiced outside of marriage, you are misusing it. And there are personal and interpersonal consequences for doing that. Sex outside of marriage is incomplete because it doesn't have a binding union as its basis. And so when someone is having sex outside of marriage, that term casual sex is sometimes used, what they're really saying is, I want to have physical union with you, but not the entanglements of any other kind of binding union. Or to put it more crassly, I want to have sex with you with no strings attached. Most people don't consciously think like that when they're having sex outside of marriage. Yet that's what they're doing and that's what they're communicating. No matter how much they say that they care for that other person. Often young people reject Christian values because they don't understand why these values have been given. Indeed, perhaps in our day and society, there would be those who say, well, you know, God is too strict and God's trying to keep me from enjoying life. But let me say to you tonight, God doesn't want you to keep you from enjoying his world, but rather he wants you to enjoy it even more. And so that's why God has put, if you like, guardrails around your sexuality to keep it within marriage. It isn't just a free-for-all. It's bound there within the marriage. The Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, is an Old Testament book which is a series of joyful poems written by a bride and a groom about the physical expression of love in marriage. And when you sit down and read that little book, you will know that the Bible is not squeamish when it comes to talking about sex. Three times in that short little book, chapters 2, verse 7, 3, verse 5, and 8, verse 4, a phrase is repeated. The phrase is, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Do not arouse or awake love until it so desires. And so let me make it absolutely clear tonight. The right time for love to be awakened and to be ultimately fulfilled is to wait until you're married. God is the one who made you, and he has made you as a sexual being. And so it makes sense that God knows how best your sexuality should be used. God's guidelines are given to help you enjoy your sexuality and to protect you from harming yourself and others. Sex indeed is a wonderful gift from God, and he wants you to enjoy it exclusively within the confines of a heterosexual marriage. Now, perhaps as you've been listening tonight, you've been thinking, well, that's okay. I agree with all of that, Brian. I agree that I shouldn't have sex before marriage. But perhaps again, you're a young person, perhaps you're a little bit older, and you're struggling with this whole area. And maybe the more pressing question is, well, how far can I go as a single adult and still be sexually pure? Or to put it more simply, how far is too far? How far is too far? And while this question might be motivated by seeing how much you can get away with in a relationship, it can also be a good, honest question about how to maintain sexual purity in a world which has very few boundaries. Yes, it's more than 30 years since I was a teenager, and perhaps it was a little bit easier back then to be sexually pure than it is today. So what does it look like to be sexually pure in 2019? Well, here's an overarching principle that I want you to try and hold on to and use throughout the journey of life. And it's an overarching principle as I try to answer this question. Here it is. Don't act like you're married when you're not. Don't act like you're married when you're not. When you're married, you make an exclusive commitment to one another. And within that context, you also commit to do everything possible to serve one another in every way, including sexuality. So here, my friends, is the bottom line. The bottom line is, if you're not married, then you should avoid the physical activity that goes with a formal, exclusive commitment to one another. Of course, it must be said that modern dating and going out with someone, modern dating was not the habit when the Bible was written. And so answering this question, how far is too far, requires careful reflection and application of general guidelines of biblical wisdom. The Scripture's always asking an important question. Scripture's always saying, well, what does it look like to love and to serve the other person in such a way that they're encouraged to grow in grace? And this should be the fundamental starting point for all of your decisions involving physical contact with someone that you're dating. So what does this really mean? Well, it means that you will not do anything that will hinder your date's growth in grace or create problems for him or her either now or in the future. And so currently, if you're dating someone, if you're going out with someone, whatever term you like to use, then hold that in mind. Hold it in mind that your ultimate desire is that that person should grow in grace. Well, what about couples who are dating? Can a couple who's dating hold hands? Can a couple who are dating kiss each other? Well, I think there's a strong measure of freedom in answer to those questions. However, how can you tell if even holding hands and kissing is going too far? Well, I believe whenever your romantic activity leads to more involved physical touching, then alarm bells need to be ringing. And again, perhaps there's a couple who you're dating and you feel that you're moving in a direction of doing things that are reserved for marriage. If that's the case, then you need to stop. You need to stop what you're doing before you cross a line that you never intended crossing. Emotions are real. We are sexual beings. And as that passion rises, then we could end up doing something that we never set out to do. And sadly, many young girl has been left with the consequences of a moment's rashness. And then a word to any who are engaged tonight, engaged to be married. Please remember that if you're engaged, you're still not married. And so the same general principle of saving sex for marriage, it still applies. You might say, well, we're almost there. We've set a date. We're looking forward to that. So maybe it's okay. Well, in God's eyes, it's not. And my advice would be, don't have an overly long engagement, as it can increase temptation and can put couples in a very difficult place as they seek to honor the Lord. But what about someone who has crossed the line? What about someone here in this meeting house? Or someone who will listen to a CD or via the website, and they're currently sexually active but not married? Is there any hope? Well, thankfully, the answer is a resounding yes. A resounding yes. God's grace can give you the grace and the strength to grow. And freedom starts when you come to Him and you admit that you have misused your sexuality, and by doing so, you have not loved others as you should. There is grace and forgiveness for those who honestly tell God all about their failures and sins and ask for His help. The Lord Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, a life that you and I are not able to live. And He died in our place to pay for our sins, thank God, even for sexual sins. And tonight, if you are single, and tonight, if you are sexually active, and you would just die a death if anyone knew what really was going on in your life, then tonight I urge you to repent of your sexual sin. Jesus is the one who can give you the desire to change your sexual behavior, and the Holy Spirit will give you that power and will lead you step by step to make the necessary changes in your relationship with others. And again, I lovingly say to any of our young people, or indeed older people, who find themselves in that situation, to talk to your minister, who will seek to be of help and support to you in the days ahead. So as we have wrestled with this hot potato about sex outside of marriage, we have thought about premarital sex. But secondly, and in closing, we come to the second matter. I want us to think about adulterous affairs. In my introduction, I shared with you that Pamela and I were both 19 when we got married. And as I think back to that time, there were those who said, oh, you're far too young to be getting married. It'll never last. Well, God willing, on the 27th of June, we'll be 32 years married. And so, from personal experience, let me say just two things fairly briefly about marriage before I go on to talk about adultery. Let me say, as a little banker tonight, that marriage is to be exclusive. I already kind of touched on that, but worth saying it again. Marriage is to be exclusive. The biblical teaching on marriage is that marriage is for one man, for one woman, entering into an exclusive covenant with each other. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. One man, one woman. And if you're married, then I remind you that in your vows you promised Remember that day? Earlier on, we were singing that wedding hymn. You made that vow and you promised to forsake all others. And if your marriage is to be strong and successful, then you must at all costs remember that. When you said your wedding vows, you made a covenant before God and before those witnesses who were gathered around you that your marriage would be exclusive. You promised that you would forsake all others. Marriage then is between one man and one woman. There is no room for three in a marriage. And so I stress and I urge you to be exclusive in your marriage and never entertain a third party. Marriage is exclusive, but marriage is also intimate. God introduced marriage for lifelong mutual support and intimate companionship. Earlier I read that verse in Genesis 2 and 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. God's wonderful blueprint, marriage is appointed as the only right and proper setting for the fullest expression of love between a man and a woman. And when you got married, doesn't matter whether that's a couple of years ago or 20 years ago or 50 years ago, doesn't matter. When you got married, you left your parents and you were to cleave to one another and you to enjoy that intimate and special relationship between a husband and wife. What happens in the marriage bed should not be shared with anyone else. God has created us as sexual beings, but that intimacy is only to be carried out within the confines of marriage. And so at all costs, avoid anything that would spoil that, but rather enjoy that intimate relationship. The Bible is consistent, my friends. Consistent from beginning to end in its emphasis that sexual activity of any sort outside of marriage is wrong. God has placed sex within marriage, and this is where he means it to remain. And here's a word for all married couples this evening. Are you listening carefully? Never go looking for crumbs on the ground when you have a full cake at home. Never go looking for crumbs on the ground when you have a full cake at home. So having given you those guidelines for marriage, let's take it a little bit further. Let's think about adultery. Having sex with a person who is married to someone is called adultery. Let's call it what it is tonight. It's adultery, and it's forbidden by God in the Old and in the New Testament. Exodus 20 and verse 14, we read the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But it just wasn't an Old Testament teaching. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And as I was wrestling with all of this in my study and in the preparation, the question that kind of came to me was, well, how does adultery happen? And perhaps there are many, many questions to that, or answers to that, but how is it that two people who walked and joined together in a church or in a civil service who are madly in love with one another, How is it that those two people who are madly in love allow someone else to come in and to spoil that relationship? Well, firstly, I think we must acknowledge the pressure around us. The media brings tremendous pressure against keeping the marriage bed pure. Our minds are constantly pummeled with the idea that this is a relationship that doesn't matter. Marriage is the butt of jokes, and adultery is the theme of so many soaps and novels. Adultery? Well, it's assumed to be normal and right, even healthy and invigorating. We're bombarded with the sexual idea that adultery is romantic, that it's exciting, it's clean, it's fulfilling. But be under no illusion and hear it from this pulpit tonight that adultery is sinful. The truth is, sin is always made to look attractive. Proverbs 9, verses 17 and 18, we read, "Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave." Earlier we read from Genesis 39, maybe you're thinking, we're never going to get to that passage. Well, we're coming to it just now. The story of Joseph is recorded in Genesis 39. And here was a young man who was vulnerable to the temptation of adultery. The Bible tells us that he was tall, strong, good-looking. Just like yourself, maybe, I'm not sure. And he served in the position of trust in the home of Potiphar. And the Bible tells us here that young Joseph caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. And her desire was what? Her desire was to have an adulterous affair with this strapping young man. She relentlessly invaded his mind and emotions. And again, I'm aware tonight of all the people who are here, and perhaps there's something like that going on in your very life at this time. In the office, in the factory, in the workshop, in college, yes, even at school. And there's that daily temptation to cross a forbidden line. And someone comes to you and it seems like, well, it's just, you know, starts out ever so mild. Those innuendos are made, those relationships are becoming closer, and you almost seem as if you're being pushed towards something. Let me say to you, be oh so careful. But not only can pressure around us cause adultery, but when we ask how does adultery happen, we must also realize that it can be a result of the pressure of our own fantasy, our watching, listening, reading, whatever we're filling our minds in, all of those things can lead us to conclude, well, do you know what? I want my experience to be like that. Fantasy is dangerous, and it allows our minds to become idle, and we lose a grip on our emotions and reality. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read of King David. And here was the king, a powerful man, and he lost his grip on reality. David should have been at war, but instead, as we read this chapter of Scripture, this chapter in the Scriptures, we find that he's lying on his bed, wasting his time, scratching himself. He went for a wander onto the palace roof, and there from the roof of his palace, he looked and he saw a beautiful woman bathing. He looked. The eye gate was open. He looked. But that was not all. Instead of turning away, he watched and he lost control of his mind. He lost control of his emotions. And the king sent a servant to bring Bathsheba into his palace, and there he fulfilled his fantasy. You know the story well. Bathsheba fell pregnant to David. In order to cover up his adultery, David arranged for Bathsheba's husband to be killed in battle. David not only committed adultery and murder, but he brought dishonor to the nation. And so listen carefully to me tonight, friends. A second look can be disastrous. A second look. David could have looked and looked away and said, "Oh, that was shocking." But no, he looked and he looked again and he pondered it and thought on it, fantasized on it, and wanted it. And if you're married and you look at someone else rather than your spouse and your heart misses a beat, or you're single and you look at someone who is married and your heart misses a beat, then alarm bells need to be ringing. It's forbidden territory. And I tell you, to step over the line is disastrous. Disastrous. And many, many marriages have been wrecked because of a second look. Well, you may say, "Well, sure, I'm a Christian and, you know, it'll be all right." And listen, the devil's after you. The devil's after Christian marriages. The devil delights in nothing more than to see Christian marriages being absolutely wrecked. A second look can be disastrous. So we have a better understanding, hopefully, of how adultery happens. But more importantly, how can we guard against this? How can we guard against adultery when it seems that it's just out there? Someone said to me the other day, "Oh, it's a lost cause. It just happens." How do we guard against it? Well, the first thing to do is to think. To think. When Joseph faced the temptation to commit adultery, he had sufficient understanding of the requirements of God and sufficient sound sense to stop and think. He surely knew that his sin would find him out. And Joseph reasoned that he was in the place of great trust, and even though Potiphar might not know, Joseph knew that the all-seeing God he worshipped, that he would certainly know. Potiphar's wife urged him to come to bed with him. And how did this young man, this well-built, handsome young man, reply? Genesis 39:9 says, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Joseph thought about the consequences, whereas in contrast, King David did not. And the stark reality is that adulterers never sufficiently think about the consequences, but rather they step over. They step over the forbidden line. The professing Christian who fails at the seventh commandment drags the reputation of Christ down into the world's gutter. How would you describe Potiphar's wife? I'm sure there are many words that you could think of or sentences that you could put together. But I think the words of Proverbs 5, verses 3 to 6 describe her well. There we read, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter than gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not." And so I say to you, dear friends, when you are tempted when you're tempted to commit adultery, stop and think about the consequences. Joseph did, and he got out of there. David didn't, and he ended up in a whole mess. Stop and think about the consequences. So how can we guard against adultery? Yes, we firstly need to think about the consequences. However, secondly, we need to guard against adultery. And the way to do that is not to think. Now, you maybe think this man up there has lost his marbles altogether, but hear me out. Not to think. Joseph clearly did not fantasize about Potiphar's wife. In Genesis 39 and 10, we read, "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." I think those final words are so important. "Or even be with her." He did everything within his power to avoid contact with her. And that surely is the point where every believer must come to. That if you feel under pressure to commit adultery, a work colleague, whatever the situation is, then you must at all costs seek to avoid that person and learn to run away from this temptation. There are many men who play into the hands of an adulteress by choosing the wrong secretary, traveling in the wrong car, or establishing the wrong business contact. When I contrast Joseph and David, there's a major difference. A major difference. What is that? Well, Joseph feared God and did not sin. Whereas David, in that moment of lust, lost his fear of God and committed adultery. The conclusion must be that adultery is easy when we lose our fear of offending a holy God. David committed adultery. But in Psalm 51, he prayed and sought God's forgiveness and asked God to create within him a pure heart. As I conclude, maybe there's someone here who needs to seek God's forgiveness because of adultery. Well, maybe you cannot forget or forgive yourself for what you have done. It's very possible that your spouse cannot forget or forgive you for what you have done. Maybe your children cannot forget or forgive you for what you have done. But here's an amazing thing. God can do both. He can forget and he can forgive. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 4 we read, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." If you are guilty of adultery, then tonight I urge you to repent. I urge you to know God's forgiveness, to know God's cleansing, or you leave this meeting house this very night. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we realize we've been dealing with difficult and sensitive matters this evening. But we want to say thank you for your help that has been given. We want to say thank you for the listening ear. But oh Father, we would pray tonight for those who are struggling in this area. Maybe it is a single person. And as they've listened tonight, they've maybe been even embarrassed because they realize that they have crossed the line and that they're sexually active. Father, we thank you that there's forgiveness found in Jesus. And we pray for any who have entered into something that they now regret, that Lord, that you would help them even to come to you and to seek that restoration and to follow in the way that you would have them to do so. Lord, we've also dealt with adultery. And there may be those naively enough would say, well, sure, that could never happen within church circles. And yet, of course it does. And so we would pray earnestly, Lord, for any, even tonight, who in a secret way have been carrying out an adulterous affair, that God, that you would help them to see that you know all about it, and that this night that they would stop their actions and repent of that, and again seek to have things put in order. Lord, we do sense your presence among us, and we do pray that your word would speak on. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.